Well, good morning. Good morning. And again, welcome here. I'm so glad that you could all be here. And yeah, I just can't get over what this place looks like. It just looks great. I'm excited for the Christmas season. Like, I'm excited that it's around the corner, that we're there. Maybe it's because Heidi and I are going away for our 20th wedding anniversary at the end of December. Maybe that's what it is. But Jesus is the reason for the season, not Mexico. But Mexico is all right, too. So I'm a little bit excited for that. Today is the first day of Advent. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. It's the day that we reach into our cupboards and into our shelves and into our cubbies, and we pull out the little candles and dust them off and we set them up. We do this at home with Heidi and the kids, and we set up our little wreath and we have our candles. And so today we're going to have our dinner and we're going to have our readings and all that sort of stuff. And it's always good to sit there and be able to do that together as a family. I super enjoy it. And today we're going to be talking about hope. And hope is the first candle of the Advent. So that's what I want to look at this morning. And I'm going to start with this. I'm going to ask you guys this. How many of you have started an email with, "I hope this email finds you well"? How many? Show of hands. Show of hands. Come on. We all do it. I do it all the time. I write way more emails than I feel like I should have to as a youth worker. I'm like, shouldn't I? I don't want to be writing emails, but it's part of my life. So I got to write emails. And literally every time I write one, "I hope this email finds you well." I'm like, really? Again, like, that's what I'm going with again, and never feels genuine. I'm like, and I've read some articles where you're not supposed to start emails, like, professionally. You should not start emails with the "I hope this email finds you well," because most people will read that and they'll be like, "Well, yeah, I'm not going to remember anything that this email has to say." And so, but I do it all the time, and it doesn't feel super genuine to me, but I can't help it. It just sounds so nice. It's a nice way to start your email. "I hope this email finds you well." The thing with the idea of hope nowadays, especially when you're writing that email, and I feel this kind of little bit of guilt when I do it, is that I've taken the idea of hope, I've taken that centered idea of hope, and I've actually made it this throwaway statement. Like this nothing statement, this real light kind of, yeah, it's just part of the sentence kind of a statement. It doesn't really have any thought behind it. Like, I don't really hope they're well. I just want to get my point across. Like, I'm just looking for a response to my email. I'm it shouldn't really be, I hope this email finds you well. I hope you reply. Right? Like I'm not. Like, I do hope, but I don't. And so this is kind of where we're at with our society, though. This is our culture, right? We throw words around, and we kind of, our words that we use, we take them, and they just kind of start to lose some depth. And that's what's happened to hope. Hope is just a catchy little phrase that you can throw on a Christmas card, like that you buy at the dollar store. And so that's kind of what we've done with it. But we know that there's more to it. Like we hope for a lot of stuff, but what we've done with hope is we've actually turned it into wishful thinking. Is what we've done with hope. So, like, for me, like, I hope my team wins. Like, I really hope my team wins. Or let me put it this way, because I'm going to be super honest, because you guys know I can't help myself up here. More than I hope my team wins, I hope your team loses. Like, really? Like, a loss for your team is as good as a win for my team, okay? So, you know, I hope this movie's good. Like, I hope this movie's good. I got to go downtown. I hope there's parking. Like, I hate going downtown. I hope I find some parking. Or you know, it's in any one of those. Like, right now, you're probably sitting there going, "I hope Claudio doesn't go too long today." Because it sounds like he's not looking at his notes. It's in my notes. Sometimes I even write the jokes down. What happens is that we confuse hope with wishful thinking. But we have to know that there's more to that word, that word has more depth than that. And if we look at, like, the biblical sense, it's super different than what the world is telling us hope is all about. Hope in the Bible, it's defined as a confident expectation. a confident expectation. What it is it's a trusted place in a trustworthy God. That's what hope is. A trusted place in a trustworthy God. That's what hope really is. Because God hasn't failed in the past. He hasn't failed us in the past. We even just have to pick up scripture and we have to look through it and we can see that right from the very beginning, right to the very end of that whole story, it's God being steadfast and faithful right from day one. Like right when Adam and Eve screwed it all up. And we can blame them. I'm okay with that. And right from then, from that day one, God said, it's okay. I have a plan. And then you go through scripture, and we could go through every book in the Bible, even Numbers. And we can go all the way through, and what we can see is that God is faithful, and he's trustworthy. When he claims that he's going to do something, he does it. A trusted place in a trustworthy God. What we do, and I think I've shared this with you lots of times, one of the things that we do at staff meetings at YFC is we start all our staff meetings with our good story of the week. And you should try and practice that. Like on Tuesday mornings, we have our staff meeting. So I'll challenge you guys. Tuesday mornings, doesn't matter what you're doing, even if you're writing an email that starts with, I hope that you are well, I'm going to challenge you to do this. Every Tuesday morning, sit down and write down a good story of the week that just went by. Sit down and write one down. And that's what we do at staff. And we have books and books and books, like these little notebooks, the ones that are like fake leather with like brown and black. And they all say on the spine, good stories. And like Lindsay writes down our stories. And it's full, like the book is full. And he puts it on the shelf and it's full. And you walk into his office and it looks like an encyclopedia. I'm like, you're just trying to look smart with all these books. But really, it's just good stories, good stories, good stories, good stories, good stories. And shelf after shelf. Year after year, like I'm in my 10th year here, we have books full of good stories. You know why? Because we have a God that says he's going to do something, and then he does it. Because we can come to him with this expectation, this confident expectation that he's hearing our prayers. I have a good story for you right now. Last week, our small group, we met last week, and we had a great time. And again, we're not allowed to call it the best life group, right? That's what we called it before. We got in trouble because we used to call it that. I don't know why. Jealousy. And so we met last week and we had a great time and we started a new series called The Prayer Course. And we're actually going to be working through the Lord's Prayer for 8 weeks. And so last week we stepped into that and we had a prayer request and we were praying for Kelly. We were praying for Kelly, and some of you know Kelly. Kelly's been here. We prayed for her lots of times, and she's done well. And then she was sick, and she was in the hospital, and she was in an induced coma, and she was having some stuff. And so we decided in that moment, well, we're talking about prayer. We're talking about this expectation that we can have, this confident expectation that we can bring into life situations. And so we stepped into it, and we prayed. And we prayed with all our hearts, and we prayed together as a group. And this morning, Marlene comes up and she goes, hey, so just so you know, Kelly called us this yesterday. Was it yesterday? Last night, Kelly called just to say, hey, I'm doing better. I'm obviously talking and I'm not in an induced coma. The doctors are still trying to figure out what these seizures were about. But here I am and I'm on the phone and I'm calling to let you know that here I am. Because we have a God that we can trust. A trusted place with a trustworthy God, hope. And you can bring that into situations and you can speak that over people. It's amazing to me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. I'm going to read it from the NLT and then I'm going to read it from the Amplified. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light, so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. And here's the Amplified version of it. And I pray that the eyes of your heart, the very center and core of your being, may be enlightened or flooded with the light of the Holy Spirit, so that you will know and cherish the hope, the divine guarantee to which he has called you to, the riches of his glory, of his glorious inheritance in the saints. I pray that your heart is filled with the light so you can understand the confident hope that he gives us. This morning I want to look at four characteristics of hope. The first is this: hope looks to the future. Hope looks to the future. Jeremiah 29:11. This is God's word on the subject. As soon as Babylon's 70 years are up, and not a day before, I'll show up and take care of you as I promised, and I will bring you back home. I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not abandon you. Plans to give you the future that you hope for. So what's happening in this scripture here, and it's Jeremiah, and he's writing this letter. He's writing this letter to all these Israelites that are in exile in Babylon. They were captured, and they're in Babylon. And some of them have come out, but some of them are still stuck there, and everything seems hopeless. And they're like, oh, we're going to be here forever, and we're never going to get back to our homeland, and we're never, and they're going to treat us poorly, and they're going to do this, and we're exiled, we're separated. And this is how these Israelites feel in Babylon. And all hope is lost. And then God says to Jeremiah, he says, actually, I have a word for those people. Tell them this. Tell them, I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. I actually have plans to take care of you. I'm not going to abandon you. I have plans that are going to give you hope for the future. Wow. You see, what happens is in the midst of difficult situations, what happens so is it's easy for us to think on what is and then make that our permanent home. Like in these difficult situations, we can sit there and we can go, this is my permanent home. This is where I'm going to make my life. But what happens with hope, it actually looks beyond the what is and what can be. So it looks forward. It looks into something that's greater or better than what we're currently seeing in front of us. It's the possibility of the which is to come. That's what it does for us. That's what hope holds on to. What is to come? So we don't have to sit and make our home in the what is. Oh, my life is terrible right now. This and this and this. My relationships aren't working right now. My finances aren't where they should be. I don't feel close to God. I feel separated from God. I feel separated from family. I feel like, oh, are we ever going to move together as a body? I feel, and we can look at the situation that's right in front of us, and we can just decide, hey, I'm going to build my little house right here. And I'm going to get nice and comfortable. I'm going to get like a nice little easy chair, put my feet up, and just make my life here. But that's not what God is telling us to do. He's telling us that hope actually lives in the space of what is to come. It's looking farther ahead. It's this anticipation. So Heidi and I, we were, ADHD maybe? I don't know. That's throwing me off. I'm sorry. Heidi and I, we're super blessed. We received a gift card a number of weeks back to the Keg. So the Keg's not really on the list of places that we go to eat very often because, well, it's expensive. And so we got this gift card. We're super blessed for it. And so we had it sitting there, and we're like, oh, one of these days we got to go. Like, one of these days we haven't been to the Keg in like 100 years, probably since my dad paid. I take Heidi to McDonald's on game day because Big Macs are on sale. And so we got this card, and even throughout the weeks, I kept seeing this card, and I was like, "Oh, we're gonna make this reservation," and I'm excited. And little by little, I had this anticipation that was building up and was building up and was building up. Finally, we decided, "Hey, we should do this, and make time for it." So we did. Last week we went, and so I called and I made the reservation, the whole deal. And again, that whole day, I'm like, "Ooh, it's coming." I did in the middle of that go, "I hope there's parking downtown." There was. So we get there, and we have our reservation, and we're just right on time, and we sit down, and we come into that front entrance, and there's the host, and they're like, "Oh, do you have a reservation?" Because there's like 100 people sitting there that haven't made reservations. I'm like, "How are you? It's like Saturday night. How are you coming downtown on a Saturday night without making reservations?" And so we're sitting there, and they take my name and everything. "Oh, yeah, no problem. It'll be about 15 minutes. And so we sit down, and I'm sitting there, and what happens is, I can smell the food. I can smell the food, eh? I can smell the steaks being barbecued or grilled. And I'm like, "Oh, this sweet aroma is just like cartoon. Like it wants to just grab me by the nose and have me float up the stairs. Like I'm like I'm forgetting Heidi and I'm just going for the steak." And I'm sitting there and it's like, "Oh, this anticipation of waiting for them to call my name. I'm waiting for them. Claudio, table for two." That's us. Look at everybody else that's still waiting. That's us. They called our name. They called our name. We were looking forward to that moment with anticipation. This is hope. You're sitting in this moment of anticipation, waiting for the goodness that's coming. And we still live in our situations. I'm not saying that what we have to do, when I say don't make your home in the situation, in the what is right now, we still have to live there. Like the exiles, they still had to live there. And God actually tells them, build your houses, get married, like live some life there. The plan is in place, but like don't bury your head in the sand because you still got to live life. And so that's the same for us. We still got to live in these moments that we're in. But what happens with these moments is that they don't have the power to define who we are. Like these moments don't have that kind of power. And so this week, Heidi and I were out again for dinner, not out at a restaurant this time. It was way better. We were at Barb and Tim's. And it was just delicious, and it was this moment. And I'm sharing stories because it's what I do. You guys know that. So I'm sharing stories, and I get to tell them the story of when I was arrested for robbing a bank. You're like, "You haven't told us that story." I know, I haven't told you that story, but I'm trying to find the right sermon that fits it. And I'm not going to tell it to you today. I know, anticipation. Now you guys are going, "Oh, when's he going to tell us the story? He was arrested." Yeah, I made the news. It was awesome. But what happens is I get to share these stories of my life, and some of them are funny. I can look back and have a real good laugh because our stomachs hurt laughing at my expense that evening. And we can look back at these moments, but they don't define who I am. Like I'm not the guy that got arrested. Well, I was the guy that was arrested. But as my identity, even now and today, I'm not that guy. Like, I'm not that person. So we sit in these situations in our life, but knowing that they don't define us, that we get to move along from that. So what happens is we have one foot here in our situation, and that's okay. Like, we have our foot in the situation because you can't get away from it in the moment. But then we can still have our other foot here in, like, expectation, in hope. And we can do that, and God's okay with it. One foot moving towards the expectation of the future. So that's what hope does. It looks forward. That's one of the characteristics of hope. Another characteristic is that hope is built on faith. Hope is built on faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the confidence that we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. When we don't relate expect when we don't relate hope to expectation, then what happens is it only becomes a want or a desire. Like if hope doesn't have the depth of expectation, then it only becomes a want or a desire, but no guarantees. No real expectation of what we're desiring to actually come to be. But according to Hebrews 11:1, hope is actually built on the foundation of faith. What hope does is it sees with the eyes of faith. So when you're looking forward to the future, it's the faith that's looking forward. It's the foundation of faith that lets your eyes see down here instead of right here. It sees what's not realized yet. And then it confidently expects the arrival. That's faith. That's why faith has to be established first. It has to be established. A person without faith is a person without hope. Because faith is the vehicle that drives hope. It takes you in the direction of hope. So if you don't have faith, you won't have hope, or you will, but it'll be wishful thinking. And if you want true hope, you got to build it on your faith. Hope expects what our senses can't perceive. You can't see it, you can't touch it, you can't do any of those things. Your senses don't perceive it. That's where hope and faith meet and they marry. So Hebrews 11, that whole chapter, is infamous. It's the faith chapter. It goes on, it talks about all the heroes of the faith and how Noah did this and how Abraham did this, and it goes through the whole list, and it's the faith chapter. And how it starts in verse 1 is that it says, hope must be built on faith. Like, and then it goes on and gives you that whole chapter of, hey, this guy did this, and God said this to him, and then God said this, and then he did this, and then God said this, and then he did this, and then God did, and then God did, and then God did. But it starts with this. Hope must be built on faith. The message reads like this. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. Faith. It's the handle on the things that you can't see when you're living in the moment. Am I ever going to get better? Is this situation ever going to get better? Is this person ever going to come to Jesus? Are we ever going to find a pastor? My name's not in the hat. Faith is the fundamental part that lets us handle what we can't see. So we have to first develop a platform of faith so that hope has something to be built on. If we want to expect and we want to have hope, the car that's going to get us there is faith. Third, hope is connected to waiting. Hope is connected to, who's good at waiting here? You guys good at waiting? I am not good at waiting for things. I am terrible at waiting for things. I just want everything now. Like, we're like the microwave generation, some of us. Like, I can put a burrito in my microwave, and it tells me 45 seconds. I'm like, but that's so long. I want my burrito right now. Like, I want it. Like, I bought a new noodle soup, and my old noodle soup was done in like 2 minutes. Now I bought a new noodle soup, and it's like 4.5 minutes. I'm like, and I'm sitting there, and I'm watching, and I got my timer, and I'm like, it's only been a minute. Like, 4.5 minutes is a long time to wait. I can't wait that long. Are you good at it? Are you good at waiting? You're all laughing a little bit because you're all like, oh, I remember this time I was supposed to wait. and I didn't do very well at it. I can't even hardly wait at a red light. It's true. If that light turns to green and you're not moving, I promise you, because I know I can't lose my salvation, I have some choice words for the person in front. There's only one shade of green. What, are you waiting for another shade of green? Because green means go. What are we waiting for? I remember being back in Chile back in like, I don't know, 99, 2000. It's chaos there. When you drive, there's like painted, like there's lanes, but they're just suggestions. So it's a race from one red light to the next. And like there's three lanes, but there's like seven cars at the front. And I'm like, I don't even know. I didn't even drive there. And I'm aggressive and I couldn't do it. And if that light changed to green and you weren't moving before, like probably 100 horns, boom, just going. And everyone's yelling. And if you take too long, the cars are all scraped on the sides because they'll just push you out of the way because you took too long. Because there's only one shade of green. Like, just let's go. So that happens to me here a lot because we don't drive fast enough here. It's island time. It's not the Caribbean. Get moving. In Scripture, hope is always mentioned or most often mentioned in relation to waiting. Almost every time that you read about hope in the Scriptures, it's related to a moment of waiting. Psalm 130, 5 and 6, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. My whole being waits for the Lord. My whole being waits for the guy in front of me to start going. Just go. It's during the waiting that hope is challenged to manifest. It says in Romans 8:24, it says that hope that is seen is not really hope. Hope that's seen is not really hope because no one ever hopes what they already have. Like no one hopes for that. It's the time between realizing what we need and then receiving it that we have to have that confident expectation. It's that time between realizing what we need in our life and then receiving it. It's that space in between where we have to have confident expectation. And that moment will move at God's timing. We can't make it go any faster or any slower. And it's in that moment where we have that confident expectation. What hope does is it sits in the in-between. That's what hope does. It sits in the threshold of what is and what is to come. Like that's when you're right in the middle of it. And yeah, waiting's not easy. It really isn't. But can we confidently expect in the middle of the waiting? Yes. Yes, we can. Because the word tells us that hope in what God has promised will never disappoint. It will never let you down. It will never put you to shame. Romans 5:5, there's more to come. We continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us and how that patience, in turn, forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectancy such as this, we're never left short-changed. Quite the contrary. We can't round up enough containers to hold everything that God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. It's in those moments that we can sit in expectancy, knowing that we're not going to be shortchanged. God is going to more than meet our expectation, so much that we're not going to have enough containers to fill up with everything that he has for us. Like, you're going to be, and for me, I can just picture, like, everyone has this cupboard. Everyone has this cupboard with Tupperware. You all have it, or a drawer. We have like this cupboard of Tupperware. And if I'm not the one that's organizing them, then I'm crazy, because I look at it when my kids do the dishwasher. And I'm like, what happened here? Don't you guys know how to play Tetris? Like Tetris, you just make everything fit. But in my mind, when I read this, I look at this drawer and I think to myself, I'm pulling everything out of this drawer, every single piece of Tupperware I have, and I'm laying them all on the floor in my kitchen, and God is filling and filling, and I'm madly scrambling trying to find more containers because I don't have enough. For what God's going to do when I wait with expectation. Waiting's hard, but it's worth it. I have my smoker. I do a lot of smoking. It takes time to do it properly. You can't smoke sausage in half an hour. It takes hours, and you got to sit there, and you got to wait, and you got to tend the fire, and you got to make sure that you're not cooking your sausage. You got to make sure that it's just smoke, and you got to make sure that it's sweating just right, and all of a sudden that smell starts to hit you, and you're like, oh, and you see the smoke coming out of that smokehouse. It's like, oh, something good is happening in here, but I can't rush it because I make the best sausage around. And it takes time, and you have to wait. But the stuff that comes out at the end, oh, my goodness, if you were in my small group, you would know, because they get those treats because we're the best. Lastly, hope comes from God. Romans 15:13. Oh, may the God of green hope fill you up with joy, fill you up with peace, so that your believing lives, filled with the life-giving energy of the Holy Spirit, will brim over with hope. Sorry? Romans 15:13. Yeah, no, feel free to shout out. I love it. You can totally shout out. I love it. That's part of this. It's part of who we are. I'm not afraid. You know, I lost my place, Sandra. Romans 15:13. What it's telling us is this, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, then we're able to overflow with hope. Because hope comes from God. And actually, in this version, it says, the God of green hope. I was like, green hope? That's weird. Because I love the message. I love how it says things. And I was like, green hope? What does that even mean? I had to actually look it up. The color green actually symbolizes life. So actually, what it's saying here is the God of living hope fills you up. That's what this is saying. The God of living, breathing, moving, active, dynamic hope is filling you up through the Holy Spirit until you brim over with hope, more hope than you thought you would ever need. God is the source, and the Holy Spirit causes us to hope. So God is the source of the hope. The Holy Spirit activates the hope and causes us to do that. And then what God does with this is that he fills us like jars. He fills us like these containers. And he fills us, and he fills us, and he fills us, and he fills us. And he fills us with joy, and he fills us with peace, because we're trusting him. And the result of that is that the hope overflows. It's more than you wanted, more than you expected. This week I had a chance to listen to a Bill Johnson sermon that was shared with me. It was a good sermon. It was good. I was like, oh, maybe I should just copy it. No, I didn't say that. It was way too long. But I listened to this sermon, and he's talking about hope. And here's what he has to say about the power of, like, how God's the source of our hope and how that hope through the Holy Spirit fills us up. Here's what he has to say. What we can do with the overflow of hope is this, is that we can declare it over one another with joyful expectations, creating an atmosphere of encouragement and a culture of hope. Whoa. That changes a lot of things for us and for those around us. This thought changes what City Light can be. Let me say it to you again. We can declare it over one another with joyful expectation, creating what? An atmosphere of encouragement and a culture of hope. Culture is ingrained in who you are. We can do that. We can create a culture of hope. We can create a culture of expectancy that is confident in a God that shows up every time. What hope does is that it brings life back into situations. It's a burst of light. And we can take that overflowing hope and we can speak it over one another. Here, as a family, and in those that come and visit, and in those that are in our workplaces, and those that are in our classrooms, and those that are our neighbors, and we can create this culture of hope where people aren't just saying, I hope this email finds you well. But, oh, the goodness of God. Like, we can speak that into people. So this morning, I want to challenge us. I want to challenge us to be on the edge of our seats in anticipation. Like sit right on the edge of that seat going, oh, what's happening? What's coming? What's God going to do? Because we know that he shows up and we know that he shows up and we know that he shows up and we know that he gives us everything that we need to wait in the moment. So I want to challenge us, City Light. Let's sit on the edge of our seats in anticipation. Let's listen for our name to be called next. Oh, that's me. They called me. Look back at everyone. Ooh, it's my turn. It's my turn to step into hope. And everyone's going, yes. That person is stepping into hope. That means my name is next. And we're all sitting in that waiting space at the restaurant going, ooh, I can't wait for the meal that God has prepared. I can't wait to go sit at the table that God has invited me to. And we're all sitting there on the edge of our seats going, oh, my name's next on that list. I'm not saying he's calling you home to be with him. But if he is, good for you. That's awesome. Let's listen to be called next. And it all begins with one decision. To trust the one that's in charge. To take hope and hang on to it. For real. Wait with expectation. Trusting. Knowing. That he is good. Let's pray. Father God, we are in this season. We're in this season where we recognize what you did and what you do. Even the world recognizes that. They know what you did with your son. They know that he came, that he gave his life. And you did it for hope. Like that's what it is. That's what you've given us. Father, this morning we just ask as a body, as a family, as a group of friends that sits together at this table. And we say, help us to sit on the edge of our seats. Help us to be ready. Help us to be listening. Help us to have eyes and ears. Help our hearts to be ready for discernment so that we can see where and how you are going to move here. And again, Father, we don't land on this church building here. We are waiting with expectation for your kingdom. Like our prayer to you is, your kingdom come and your will be done on Vancouver Island like it is in heaven. So that more and more people can move from a place of waiting to a place of an assured expectation of your goodness. We're excited, Father. We're excited for what you have here. We know you have something good because all your plans are good. That's what you said in your scripture. I know what I'm doing, you said. I know what I'm doing and I have a good plan. And so, Father, we bring that before you this morning. Help us to sit on the edge of our seats. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen.